Well, we're still thinking about Moses, and we'll see if we ever get them out of Egypt. But we've been kind of interviewing him if we could, and we were thinking of questions we might ask him. And some of the more recent ones have been, Moses, what was it like to stand alone? He was being blamed for everything, but he still stood his ground. Moses, what was it like to wrestle with ranks of evil? And not only was there evil in Pharaoh and his servants and others, but Satan was behind it, of course. And then, Moses, what was it like to keep believing when surrounded by unbelief? And that must be a terrible thing, because that can happen even within the household of faith. Somebody has a real vision and a passion and a belief, but they're surrounded and held back by those who don't believe. And Moses certainly was surrounded by unbelief. But as we discussed last week, that began to change. And today I want us to think of another question we might ask Moses. Moses, what was it like to be highly esteemed? Because things are really going to change, and that they start to change for him. But if you remember, in our last study together, Pharaoh's servants, we could say his court, they have got to the point after the 9 plagues that they are now urging Pharaoh to listen to Moses and Aaron and let these Hebrews go. So they are at that point where they are now pressing him to do that. And of course, he still remains hard in heart. His very magicians or sorcerers, they have just been saying, this is definitely the finger of God. See all this that's happening, it's definitely the finger of God. Coming from them, he still didn't listen. So he's standing alone, Pharaoh, in his defiance of God's request through Moses and Aaron to let the children of Israel go. And in our last study, we ended up with Pharaoh banishing Moses and Aaron out of his sight. He says, I don't want to see your face again. And so that scene ended, and the scene that we're going to think about today opens with the details of the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And this is what we described as a very individual, unique, standalone plague, so different from all the others. Moses had been surrounded by unbelief, and the Lord was now asking him, rather than waste any more time warning or pleading with Pharaoh, asking him to go to his own people, his kinsfolk, and to deliver to them a warning. Now, that hadn't happened in any of the others. So as I say, this is very different. Number 10 is very different. And this time he goes to his own people. And the reason he does so is because the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, isn't going to have a blanket exclusion for them. It's going to be a nationwide catastrophe. Remember how the others were described at times. Sometimes we read, it was only on the Egyptians. And in other times we read, it didn't affect the land of Goshen, which is where the Hebrews were living. It affected the Egyptians, but it didn't get into the homes of the Hebrews. And God, of course, as we discussed last time, was making a difference. He was showing that his people were unique and separate. But this time, we don't read that. There is no exclusion zone restricted to Egypt and letting Israel and Goshen off the hook. The destroying plague that will sweep through the land will be no respecter of persons. And yet, although that is so, the Lord hasn't forgotten his promises to his people. They are not being judged. Yes, they're a huge nation. And that was part of the promise. We'll come to that in a minute or two. But God hasn't fulfilled all his promises in them just yet. And he hasn't forgotten that. But this last plague is as I say, unique, it's going to teach the children of Israel something as well. Something that will go down their generations. This deliverance that God is going to provide in order to keep his promise to them, it will be conditional. And that means that this last plague will require belief on the part of the Hebrews. And I'm sure Moses was doubtful about that. When he thought of all that he had attempted to do way early on, when he was 40 years of age, not all went badly wrong. And then when he came back at 80 years of age, and when he had, at that stage, gone to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh only made things worse for them, and his own people again didn't want anything to do with, washed their hands off him. And now he's having to come back to them, and he's going to have to get them to a place where they will trust that he is a messenger, a channel from God, and believe what he's saying, and then obey what he's saying in order for them to not suffer this last plague. And I'm sure Moses was doubtful about that. But our question today is, Moses, what was it like to be highly esteemed? Because something else has been happening. All the focus has been on Pharaoh and his servants and his magicians and on Moses and Aaron and on the people who were afflicted by the other nine plagues. But something else has also been happening in the hearts and minds of the children of Israel. The plagues that rocked Egypt couldn't have happened without the children of Israel knowing. They were living there. They would have known there's something going on here. And God's sparing us. I wonder how you feel whenever something happens to somebody else, but it didn't happen to you. Do you feel grateful about that? Are you glad that that is the case? Or are you very quick to go and sling the mud on the other party? Imagine if you were Moses' sister Miriam. We haven't heard tell of her since the little ark in the bulrushes scenario. But obviously she's alive. We'll hear about her whenever we get to her, put it that way. But no, imagine you're Miriam, and we're not hearing of her. So she's one of the Hebrews. She's one of the kinspeople of Moses. I wonder what she would be thinking. She's now an older woman too. She's hearing the news as it goes through the land. Did you hear, Miriam? The Nile turned to blood. That would be inescapable. Of course she would know. Did you hear, Miriam, about the frogs? Did you hear about the lice, the locusts, the livestock, and all of those things? And they were all happening to the Egyptians, and those around Miriam were free, were escaping. She would also have been very aware that Moses and Aaron, her siblings, were the ones who were being the channels used by God in all of this. And what I'm building here, trying to get at, is that these things would be encouraging and increasing her faith. And if that is so for her, surely that was the case for all of those who were living as Hebrews in Egypt at that time. God had made a promise. We believe that Jochebed and Amram had put that into Moses' heart as a young boy. And it never left him. So surely that was well known throughout the land amongst the people of God. And now they were starting to see things happen that could only be God. That's why we arrive at a phrase which says, Moses is highly esteemed. Moses is very great in the land. And whenever we think about him being classed as great, it's the way we would talk today about celebrities. They're big. And that's the idea. Moses was great in the land, meaning he was highly esteemed. He was the one they were all talking about. Now, whenever I think about Stephen's words, do you remember we read from Acts chapter 7 in the opening studies? Because there's quite a lot said about Moses' early days. And in Acts 7 and 22 we read, and Moses was learned in all, or instructed in all, the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. That's what he was taught by the Egyptians. But that didn't lead to him being highly esteemed, quite the opposite. But now he has been in the wilderness, the lands of the Midianites. He has been a humble shepherd. He has been the back of beyond. He has been out of his comfort zone. He has come at God's right time back into Egypt, having had an encounter with God at the burning bush, having been commissioned by God, and also in all of this, having stood alone and having completely obeyed everything God asked him to do, difficult as that was, going to Pharaoh, going back to Pharaoh, interceding even for Pharaoh at times. There's not one word of accusation placed against Moses. Moses was living a life of obedience. And it's all of that together that has taken him from the murderer that ran away from Egypt to being highly esteemed in the land of Egypt. Well, Moses, what was that like? You ever thought about that? To go from that position where everybody was against you, and now people are looking to you. Now his own people, for once, are looking to him. Doesn't that encourage us to think how God can turn a situation around, no matter how dire it is, and how difficult it is? And we know that God does exalt and put down. Promotion comes from the Lord. And here he stands, highly esteemed, great in the land. Well, what did God promise? So what's all this coming towards? What's it all going to culminate in? Well, we remind ourselves of Genesis 15 from verse 13. God said to Abram, that's some time ago, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." So two things in that scripture. God will judge that nation, and they'll come out with many possessions, right? Then God also speaks to Jacob in Genesis 46 from verse 2. "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up." So, he's going to do the multiplying of the nation in Egypt. But he was also going to bring them up again. So these are all prophecies. Then Exodus 6 from 6 to 9. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." And this was of course God speaking to Moses quite recently. "And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. I will be to your God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it you a heritage. I am the Lord." So here's God's promises. You'll be a huge nation while you're in Egypt. So that's been fulfilled. You will go down into Egypt voluntarily, but God's made a promise to bring them up. He'll be the one who'll bring them up. You will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But the nation that mistreats you will be judged. So they're saying, as with prophecy, if it's literally given, it'll be literally fulfilled. Then there's something more. He will bring them out through a plurality of judgments, and the description will be being brought out of bondage. And that's not all. They will leave with many possessions. And that's still not all. God will eventually bring them into their own land. Here's the thing about all of those scriptures that we mentioned together. Man is out of the picture. God says over and over in all of those different places, twice in those two parts of Genesis and into Exodus, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. He doesn't even say that he's going to do it through Moses. He says, I will bring you out. And yet, in order to do this, he allows Moses the gift of being highly esteemed. And that should be a lesson to us all, that whenever we are being favored by people, if it's in the context of the Lord's house and the Lord's work, and it's the Lord's people, we need to remind ourselves, it's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work. He is the one who must get all the glory. And if he does give us favor with those around us, it's still to accomplish his purposes. And it's still that he might be glorified. So let's read together some verses from Exodus and chapter 12. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be unto you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Amen. Speak unto the congregation of Israel. You know, whenever you think of the privilege of the Israelites, especially during all of those awful plagues, when they were spared, and then this one, when God came in his grace and provided a way of escape for them. Is it any wonder that repeatedly through the history of that nation that would follow these events, God condemns their failure to believe? All that he has done for them. He condemns their backsliding. He condemns their hardness of heart and their unfaithfulness. These days in the history of Israel weren't just about Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. They are also crucial to our understanding of God's dealings with his people. But I would suggest that as Moses is now being highly esteemed by all around him, God has also been doing something in the hearts of the people that are his own, the Israelites. They are now ready to believe. The blood shall be to you for a token. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Nothing like this had ever been done before. This was unknown territory, but it was going to require belief on the part of Israel. And not just corporate and collective belief, because we often read of Israel in a corporate way. That's something we need to understand as we read some passages in the New Testament. But here it was down to a man. It's down to every person. Down to a household, down to a home. And it was going to require belief on their part. They would be spared this plague too, but there were conditions. They were going to have to obey in order to live. But I believe that it starts this way. They were going to have to believe in order to obey and in order to live. Complete obedience to God's command with no room for deviance. A lamb? Well, they couldn't just take any old lamb. Had to be a male. Couldn't just be any old male. Had to be under a year. Couldn't just be any old male lamb that was under a year. Had to be without blemish. And on it goes. It had to be kept and examined from the 10th until the 14th day of the month. And then it had to be butchered, not in the morning but in the evening. Had to have the blood collected and kept, and then the blood had to be applied to the side posts and the upper door posts with hyssop. And the lamb itself had to be cooked in a certain way, and any scraps disposed of by burning that were left over. Complete obedience. Believe, obey, and live. For them, they were going to have a token. As they looked at the door, they would see the blood. They would have that token themselves as they went through the door and closed the door behind them. They would be sheltering underneath the symbol of the blood of the Lamb. But that was from their perspective. That was manward. But Godward, he was also looking for the blood. And he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There was no other way this could be done. There are no exceptions to this. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Isn't it a wonderful thing that those of us who are saved and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, there are those two ways that this is still being viewed. Because as I think of my imperfections and failures and sins and disobedience, I'm glad I have the token of the blood I can look to. And say, praise God for the blood of the Lamb. Worthy of the Lamb. But also, as God looks down on me and knows the price of redemption, knows the same scripture. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without spot, without blemish. He sees the spotlessness of his Son. And that's a wonderful position to be in today. If you're not saved today, you don't have that. I wonder, do you fear as much as the children of Israel feared? I wonder, do you want to get under the blood? These are terms that are used, and sometimes we forget the origin of these terms. They become religious jargon, but they are based on the Word of God. I'm depending on the blood. If you were here when we had the Passover demonstration, you'll remember that we thought about the Hebrew letter Chet. And it's just like our letter N. And whenever they put the blood on the side post and the upper door post of the houses, it became the letter N. And Chet makes up the greater part of two other Hebrew words, Chaya and Chayim, just with a little addition, we stroke more. And those words mean alive, living. It also has a number value, and it's the number 8. And we went through Psalm 118, took us quite a while. The 8th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Chet, but it also has the value of 8. And 8 in the Bible is the number of new beginnings. Children were circumcised on the 8th day. New life, new beginning. Noah and his family, after the flood, repopulated the earth. Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives. 8. The day after the Sabbath, which is the 7th day, should be the 8th day, but it becomes the 1st day, the new beginning of the new week, and so on. And to emphasize this, did you notice that in giving the Passover, Moses was told before anything else, he says, this will be the beginning of the year to you and the beginning of the month to you. What we're going to have? A completely new beginning. Isn't it a wonderful thing whenever we're saved by grace through faith? And because of the shed blood of Jesus, we have been given what? A new beginning. Some folk, you know, when they look at some of us Christians and the big long faces of us, and yeah, you talk to them about being saved, they say, well, I have enough problems, thanks, when they look at us. They hardly know that it's a new beginning we've got. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They were going to get a new life, a new liberty they had never known before, and ultimately they would enter a new land where they had not been. But we read in Exodus 12, the end of verse 27, the reaction of the people. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. What does that tell me? Moses was highly esteemed. They were now listening to him. Their faith had been built up. And they were at a point where they were ready to believe and obey and trust. You will eat it with your loins girded, your shoes and your feet, your staff in your hand. Not only were they going to be delivered from this destroyer entering their home and taking their firstborn of man and beast, by trusting the blood this would come about, but they were also going to be set free. You know, many people, when they think about salvation, they think about it in terms of a ticket to heaven. And that's it. And for so many people that we meet, they can take you back to a day and a time where, oh, I was at such an emission and I was at this and I was at that, and or way back into childhood, and they would say, well, I asked the Lord to be my Saviour. And it was kind of a ticket to heaven. But there's been nothing else about them ever since that would say that they belong to Jesus. This wasn't just a ticket to heaven for these people. This is also being set free from judgment. But I'm glad today there's many people. And not only did they trust the Lord and get a ticket to heaven, but there's folk, and maybe you're one of them, and you had a drink problem. Or maybe you had another problem of some kind. Or maybe you were a person who was completely different to who the man and woman you are now. What happened? You were set free from your bondage. Jesus breaks fetters. And he still does that today. I think of Moses coming to the people, and this time they believe, they obey, and they live. It reminds me a wee bit now of taking a closer look at his life. He has become the leader God wanted him to be. Why? Because during all of these other plagues, what did we emphasize? He first obeyed. And obeyed. And obeyed when it was hard. And obeyed when God asked him to obey again. 9 plagues! Not counting going in initially and throwing the rod down to become a serpent. Not counting having to leave the land of the Midianites and so on. And he had to remember be rebuked for not having circumcised his son. All of this was pointing towards him also being a good leader, leading by example. But then we read in chapter 12 from verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat in his throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. That wasn't the first cry. Do you remember God heard a cry earlier on? I have heard the cry of my people because of their bondage. And you'll see in this story, it seems awfully cruel of God the way he deals with the Egyptians, but you'll start to see echoes of God dealing with them in the manner in which they dealt with his people. Does that not encourage you, people of God, today, not to take vengeance into your own hands? He will repay, saith the Lord. Leave it up to him. A great cry, but there was a great cry when the people were in bondage. The hard labour. And the wee babies were being thrown into the Nile. The Lord's firstborn son, Israel, is about to walk out of Egypt alive. But Pharaoh's firstborn son, and all the firstborn males of man and beast would pay for the centuries of bondage and hard labour imposed on the people of God. Remember Exodus 4, way back there, God said to Moses, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, thy firstborn." God hasn't forgotten the actions of his enemies. Remember the former Pharaoh who ordered the death of the Hebrew boys by having them thrown into the Nile and drowned, by forcing the midwives to kill the newborns as they were delivered. It's all turned around now, isn't it? You know what that reminds me of? Galatians 6 and 7. Who can quote that? I'll start it this way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Was God completely cruel and heartless? Absolutely not. For 400 years, beginning with Joseph saving Egypt, a type of Jesus Christ, for 400 years, that family, the children of God, the children of Israel, had been what they should have been, the shop window for the world to see God. That's God's grace. It's also God's mercy, because he could have brought all things to an end a lot sooner. That shows me God's also long-suffering. As the nation grew and that promise was being fulfilled, God was also being gracious to the Egyptians. But they forgot God. And it reached a point where this current Pharaoh says, "I don't know the Lord. What is he to me?" And that shows you the great sin and responsibility of Egypt. Well, I'm sure if you were a Hebrew family, you'd be really relieved as you saw your firstborn son and he was still alive. I would say you would be rejoicing. But this wasn't the end. They were to obey and live. What else hasn't been done yet? Well, they haven't yet left with great possessions. Yes, whatever livestock they owned was still intact. But they were going to get better than that. They were going to go to their neighbours and they were going to ask them for silver and gold. Now you picture that, a slave turning up at the home of an Egyptian after these awful plagues and saying, do you mind if I get your earrings and get your watch and get your necklace? And here's the wonderful thing, they gave them to them. That would have been hard to do. That would have been a hard thing to obey, but they did it. Do you know something? They worked for all those years as slaves. Do you remember the very straw was taken off them? No pay. What does God do? They're getting their pay. There's a phrase, it's not a Bible phrase, the Lord is no man's debtor, but the way we quote it, you'd think it was. It was coined by Matthew Henry. But it's still a true phrase. The Lord is no man's debtor. They're leaving with silver and gold. They're leaving with so much silver and gold that when it comes to the erection of the tabernacle, and so many items were made of solid gold, beaten from one piece, and so many others were overlaid with silver and gold, this is where it's coming from. Isn't that amazing? Believe, obey, and live. You know, at the end they were glad to get rid of them. It reminds me of the story of Jonah and how he had paid a fare and got onto a boat and they were heading off and then a storm came under the hand of God. And the guys, the mariners, the sailors on the boat, they, being very superstitious, as most sailors were throughout all the history of maritime work, they said, we'll draw lots and see who's to blame for this. And the lot fell on Jonah. And then they asked him his business and he told them what it was. He said, I'm a Hebrew. And the God of the Hebrews had told me to do this. And in their superstitious minds, they realized Jonah's the jinx. Let's get rid of him. Man overboard. And that's kind of the mindset here in Egypt. Just get rid of them. They are the problems. The problem that they're here, that's why all this has happened to us. Get rid of them. And in all of this, which the Lord had his hand upon, and momentarily here and there throughout this whole history, he prevented Pharaoh by hardening his heart in those occasions for a short time. It was all to further humiliate Pharaoh. And whenever we think of what we read from verse 31 onwards, he called for Moses, this is Pharaoh, by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people. Do you remember he wouldn't let them go too far and then he wouldn't let them go with their livestock and then he wouldn't let them go with their families? Well, here's now where Pharaoh is. Both ye... both ye and the children of Israel, go serve the Lord as ye have said. Take your flocks, your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And we've managed to get them out. Praise the Lord. and we'll end there, and it'll be another 2 weeks before we're back, and we'll see how the Lord leads them on. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts. The song, "May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say." There's five verses, so we'll maybe sing from the third verse onwards, 3, 4 and 5. 3, 4 and 5, please. And we'll stand to sing.